Thank you very much, Declan, for the reading. Please, if you have Bibles with you, if you could keep your Bible open there at that passage in Luke chapter 19, we will be going back to that from time to time. Our encounter in Luke here, as we've just heard, centres around this character, Zacchaeus, who is all about money. To kick us off today, we're going to have a testimony from Richard Knight. And now Richard has spent all of his adult life, I believe, involved with money through the banking sector. I'm going to invite Richard to come forward and share with us. But as I do so, I do not want you to infer in any way that Richard is Zacchaeus. Okay, I'm going to leave him to share his story and kind of speak about any of those connections that are there. But Richard is going to come and share about his story with us this morning. Richard.
Just move this across, otherwise you won't be able to hear me. But good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Richard. I was brought up in this church. I was baptized in this baptismal pool. I was married in this church, but then moved away with my work in about 1987, returning a number of years later. I am a deacon and I am a treasurer of this church. Most of you have known me, but most of you have known me a long time. Thank you. So I'm not going to go back over history and tell you how and why I became a Christian 40-odd years ago. That would bore you. But perhaps, and hopefully, you'll be interested in hearing what's been happening in my life in 2016. I've shared this with a home group, my home group, and with the diaconate last week. And thank you, Toby, for giving me the opportunity to share what I'm going to tell you with the whole of you. But I know sharing will bring responsibilities for you, because I'm going to be asking you to pray for me and the project that I'm involved in. I left Cooperative Bank last year to get involved in a project which is setting up the Hampshire Community Bank. I have moaned for years about government, about politics, about finance, mainly because we don't see Christians at the forefront at the top of these institutions. The financial crisis of 2008 and onwards has brought into sharp focus the lack of honesty and integrity, particularly in the industry that I work in, banking. The mis-selling of payment protection insurance, the LIBOR interest fixing, the Forex fixing, the derivatives mis-selling, the writing off and hiding of profits to avoid paying tax, to name just a few. Where were the Christians at the top of these organisations saying at that time, no, this isn't right? So when the opportunity occurred to help set up a new type of bank, a bank that is a charitable organisation whose focus is on the community, whose profits are not given away in bonuses, but reinvested within the local community, where honesty and integrity are at the heart, I stood up and jumped at the chance. So here was my opportunity to put my years of working within HSBC and Cooperative, of lending multi-million pounds, of setting up new corporate offices into a bank, using all my knowledge, which would be for the good of the community. That would be helping rather than exploiting people. Stop me moaning about the lack of Christians at the top and get involved directly myself. In addition, the project leader for this project, a gentleman called Professor Richard Werner, who I first met in 2012, was a born-again Christian. And he sought me out to do this job because he knew I'm a Christian. So a number of months now, we've been setting out our plan in order to obtain a banking license from the Bank of England. But things have been going a lot slower than I had hoped or planned or thought. So last month, I was working as normal at my desk when Richard said to me, "Have you walked in today?" I said, "Yes, I had." I take the park and ride to Winchester and walk along the path. Gives you a quarter of an hour to think. And he asked me if I walked in because he wanted to know if I was wearing had my walking shoes with me. So I said, yes. He said, right, at 11:30, we're going out. What's all this about, I thought. Anyway, 11:30, he came and got me. We got in his car and we drove to the bottom of St. Catherine's Hill. And then we walked up to the top of St. Catherine's Hill and stood together and looked over Winchester, where you can see the prison at the top, the hospital, the cathedral, sports grounds at the bottom. It was cold, it was windy, but it was clear. And there Richard and I stood and we prayed for the project that we were involved in. We prayed for protection for each other. We prayed for the healing of the financial services industry in the UK. And we prayed for the residents of Winchester. It was, for me, an awesome experience, something I've never felt before. You see, it's become abundantly apparent that the delays that we're experiencing in trying to set up this bank are not because of poor paperwork. It's not because of lack of knowledge, not because of lack of qualifications. We have that in abundance. No. It's because the evil one doesn't want us to set up this up. We are against everything that they believe in. They will do, it would appear, anything to stop us from opening. If you don't believe me, just have a look at the history of the Bank of England, how it was set up in 1694, the symbolism of it, the lack of real oversight they still have within the financial industry, the lack of real contrition about the previous scandals I've just told you about. Banking in the UK still belongs to the evil one. So for me, standing at the top of St. Catherine's Hill, I was suddenly very fully aware that I hadn't walked into just a job. I'd walked into a spiritual battle that really, at that time, I was not expecting, nor was I, at that time, fully prepared for. However, I do realise that 35 years in banking as a Christian was just a training scheme for what I'm doing now. So after coming down from St. Catherine's Hill, I carried on working for the rest of the day. At the end of the day, rather than walk back to the park and ride, I decided to get the bus. Park and ride bus is green. The one that picked me up that day is purple and cream, with the King's City emblazoned across it. I've never noticed these buses before, and I haven't caught one since. God didn't need to say anything else to me. This year should see us obtaining our banking licence so we can start in earnest in January 2017. But the spiritual battle is on. With so many things happening, and I don't have time to tell you here now, that I know that Satan doesn't want us to succeed. So that's me in 2016. And as I said at the beginning, your prayers for myself, for Richard, the project, and our protection going forward will be invaluable if you want to see reformation in the UK banking industry. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Richard. And that, for me, is a very powerful example of when you become a Christian and you decide to walk a different path, it's not going to be a bed of roses. And in many situations, you are taking on a proper fight. You're getting involved in a proper fight. Sometimes we don't realise that when we set out, but it doesn't take too long, as Richard just shared with us, before you realise that there is a proper fight on. But thank God, God provides and God gives courage and strength. And our God reigns. So we're going to be talking this morning, as Richard has touched on a little bit there already, about greed. Ugly word, greed, isn't it? None of us are greedy, are we? Greedy people? No. We're going to talk about provision. We're going to talk about repentance. But if you've got your text there, let's first dig back into our text and let's find out a little bit more about this little fellow, Zacchaeus. We know he's a short house. We've already had a short and tall sort of exhibition here this morning, so we won't go into any more of that. But what else do we know? We know that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. unlike our own impeccable HMRC, faultless, spotless, integrity reigns. Tax collection back in those days, I mean, it was a neo-criminal activity. It was a state-sponsored activity, but it was far more akin, probably, than to the lowest end of debt collection in our day today. Outrageous rates of interest, extremely dubious collection practices. That was what tax collection was back in the days of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. He was head of a pile. And it meant he was a cheat. It didn't mean that he was an honest man. It meant, that he was a cheat. He was a Roman stooge. The Romans had come and imposed, with force their regime on that part of the world. And Zacchaeus was part of, it was a quisling. He was part of the dreaded Roman, the Roman state. He might have been financially loaded, but morally he was bankrupt. And he was despised and hated. Have you ever been despised and hated? It's not a pretty pretty thing. I suggest it either turns you into a bit of a nervous, paranoid, jumpy kind of person, concerned all the time, or it makes you hard as stone. It makes your heart hard as stone. Because it's difficult to survive in a spot where you are hated. But hey, he's rich and powerful, so it doesn't matter what kind of people think about him. He's got oodles of money, he can afford luxuries, and that's a far bigger, far more significant thing, isn't it? I imagine Zacchaeus having the latest chariot and perhaps silk, undergarments or whatever, Nike sandals. And of course, he's got the protection of Rome, so it doesn't matter that everyone hates his guts, because he's all right. But he runs ahead, the text tells us, and climbs a tree. Well, with respect to the rich and powerful here this morning, of which I'm sure there are many, it's not the way that rich and powerful people normally behave, is it? Have you ever seen rich and powerful people scuttle or scurry? Rich and powerful people sort of parade, or they ceremony, they process sort of grandly. So the sight of this guy, Zacchaeus, who is rich and powerful, scuttling up this kind of tree, must have been something quite hilarious, comical even. Maybe something's going on for him. Could have been just curiosity. It says that he wanted to see Jesus. It could have just been, oh, he's heard about this guy. I wonder what that's all about. But the fact that he would risk his reputation to scuttle up that tree, maybe something else is going on. I do love how Scripture kind of has these narrative kind of moments. And I want to draw our attention here to just such one, where it says that Zacchaeus in verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree, fig tree, to see him, to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up at him. And for me, it doesn't seem very dramatic in the text, but I just, when I was reflecting on this in preparation for this today, I really was so caught by this moment in kind of Zacchaeus's life and his where he's been, his experience, what he is, and this moment where he's up a tree and Jesus has got him in his gaze. And he's a sinner. He's a kind of a wretch. And here he has the Lord of the universe looking directly at him. Can you feel the kind of yourself in that situation? Have you ever been in a situation where all of a sudden the spotlight's on you? And it's one of those moments of, oh my gosh, what do I do? What do I say? What's going to happen next? I think when we look at each other, we see the outside, don't we? While sometimes we can give away what's going on, perhaps in our minds, we actually, as we grow up, we become quite accomplished, don't we, in kind of just showing what we think people need to see, and on kind of making having a bit of a mask. But when Jesus looks at you, when Jesus looks at someone, he sees straight through to their very soul. He knows the lot. He looks at you and he looks at me and he knows the lot. He doesn't just see the outside. And Zacchaeus is here in one of those moments. He's just come to see Jesus, and yet here he is. What is Jesus going to do? Is he going to berate him? You worthless piece of gristle. You Roman stooge. Look at this. Is he going to humiliate him in front of the crowd? Look at this piece of what's it? Because he has every right to, of course. That is who Zacchaeus is. Zacchaeus is a mess. Not because of misfortune, not because of, you know, some accident of birth, but because he's greedy and he's a Roman stooge and he's unclean. And whilst his greed has bought him financial success, it certainly hasn't bought him favour with God. So is it condemnation? I want to leave Zacchaeus suspended in that tree for a moment, and I want us to divert just for a few minutes to look at this issue that has brought Zacchaeus to this point, and it's greed. What is the dealio? What is the issue with greed? What sort of image do you conjure up in your mind when someone says the word greed? For me, it's immediately about oversupply, unnecessary oversupply. But I want to suggest this to you this morning. If you take more than you need, the first thing you are doing is actually rejecting God. God has made our world so that it has an abundance. There is an abundance all over the place. We can feed ourselves so many times over. We have so much money. We have so much of everything. And if we're grabbing more than we need, we're actually rejecting God. We're not trusting that God will provide. We're rejecting the promise of provision, and we're taking the law into our own hands. Is that how you think about when you think of greed? Certainly wasn't my kind of initial thing, but as I again reflected on that, that's what we're doing. The second thing that you're doing, if you're taking more than you need, is that you are nearly always taking for yourself a share that should go to someone else. So you're not only grabbing something for you and rejecting God in the process, you're actually taking what could benefit or what could be there for somebody else. So you're twice guilty. God does not want his people to be greedy. He says he will provide. He says we just need to trust he will provide. And there are lots of examples in Scripture about this. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, he shares about this. He shares about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. They don't worry about things. They don't need to kind of be good because God just provides for them. They don't have to give it a second thought. But I want to share another great example of this in the Old Testament. And if you do have your Bibles with you, please turn to Exodus chapter 16, where God has brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he is leading them into the promised land. Are they excited about this? They're there in slavery. They have nothing. All they do is work, bit to eat, work, bit to eat, baking sun. It says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, this is Exodus chapter 16, verse 2, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. I think they're over-egging it a little bit, don't you think? Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather for the other days, because the Sabbath, the seventh day, was a holy day. God didn't want them to go out on a holy day, so they were to gather twice as much on the sixth day, so they had enough for the seventh day. So, dead simple. I will provide, you collect as much as you want. If you want a lot, then just collect a lot. If you only want a little, just collect a little, but don't hoard. Okay, just don't hoard. Dead simple, go and collect, but just don't hoard. So what do you think happened? Verse 17. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one that gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it till the morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Some of them could not resist that temptation to hoard. That's greed. That's greed, right? Simple there. God says, look, it's there. All you've got to do each day, go out, no problem, I'll provide. They didn't believe him. They rejected his word. They rejected his promise. They rejected his provision. They tried to take the law into their own hands. God doesn't want his people to be greedy. Are you greedy? I had a very interesting scenario happen to me earlier this week. I was out walking the dog, as dog owners must do, on Grantham Green. It was a bit late in the day, so it was a bit of a scurry around Grantham Green. I've got one of those, my dog is a very active dog, so I've got one of those throwy things. I throw it out and he charges off it and catches it in his mouth and runs back. One of my pet hates is people who just distribute litter around, you know, public places like that. Especially when there's bins in the middle of it and you get litter all around a bin. You know, you think, why can't you just walk the extra, yard to put it in the bin? So as I was bunging the ball off Thor, my dog, to run away and catch, I thought I'd be my good deed for the day. All right, good deed for the year. To go and pick up a few bits of litter while I'm bunging the ball off for my dog, Thor. And I pick up this bit of litter, only it's not a bit of litter. It's a £5 note. And there am I thinking, God is so good. There's my little good deed for the day or year or whatever it is. And I get blessed by a £5 note. And But then it didn't end there, because I realised it wasn't about me and my sort of reward for my good behaviour or sort of faithful conduct. God was giving me a sermon illustration right there, because, of course, I'd no sooner found that £5 note. What do you think happened next? I started looking for another one. And it was perfect. I thought, what a wretch. And I bet, honestly, if I was asked, are you a greedy person, I would say, no, I don't think I am. I think I'm kind of quite open-handed. I don't think I'm a greedy person. I bet if you're asked, if you're a greedy person, you would say the same thing. Oh. But I discovered on that day a little something else about myself. And it's, it's this. Greed is in there. It's certainly in there in me. I would hazard a guess it's in there in you. And the question is not, are you a greedy person or not? It's how are you resisting greed? How are you resisting in your life, in your heart, the call of greed today? God doesn't want us to hoard. Okay, so what does he want us to do? There's another wonderful example of God's heart with provision, with this matter of provision, in his instructions to the Israelites in the matter of gleaning. Not cleaning, gleaning. What on earth is gleaning? Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." God's plan for Israel, God's plan for us, God's plan for the world is that he provides an abundance. And when we go out and harvest or gather in, we don't have to go, pick up every last grain or go and scurry around every last nook and cranny. We can, there's an abundance. We just gather what we need and we can leave the rest for others, for those who are in need. Where do you see that today then? Is that how the state operates? Is that how kind of businesses operate? Is that how you operate? What does that look like for us today? Do you have an abundance? What is an abundance? What does an abundance look like? Again, I think we would all think, well, I don't actually have an abundance. I have just, you know, pretty much as I need. Oh, him over there, he's got an abundance. But it's never us, is it? We've never got an abundance. Oh, we've only got just about enough to, you know, to make it through. But is that really the case? What we do with our money says a lot about who we are, does it not? Words are one thing. What you do with your money speaks volumes a lot of the time. So we've talked about greed. We've talked about provision. Now it's back to Zacchaeus, trapped in the gaze of Jesus, ready for what? Public humiliation, condemnation. If we turn back to our scripture here in Luke chapter 19. It says in verse 5b, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, that doesn't mean a great deal to us, I don't think, today. Come to your house, what's the big deal? People go to each other's houses a lot. But for in that day, Zacchaeus is an outcast. Zacchaeus is an absolutely untouchable. He's a wretch. Any righteous person wouldn't go within a country mile of him. He'd have absolutely nothing to do with him. Jesus saying, I'm coming into your house, is kind of, I'm with you, Zacchaeus. I'm coming to you. You are not worthy. You're unclean, but I'm coming to you. In my eyes, you are now worthy. Jesus noticed him. Jesus knew his name. Jesus knew his need. And there's a fascinating contrast. Just a few chapters earlier in Luke, another rich young ruler approaches Jesus. And this is a guy who's obeying, it seems, on the outside at least, the law. And he comes to Jesus and says, what else do I need to do? I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing the other. What else do I need to do? And you think, gosh, what a good guy. But Jesus sees straight into his heart. And the guy is there because he wants a pat on the back. He wants Jesus to tell him how wonderful he is and how marvelous and how righteous he is. But Jesus actually says to him, if you want to do what's right, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor. And it says the guy went away sad. Now, we don't know the final outcome. Maybe he went away and repented and did what Jesus said and then came and followed him. But the impression is, he actually went away sad. And this was a guy who approached with a wrong motive. His motive was, I want a pat on the back. Zacchaeus, however, a very, very different situation. And let's read on. It says, so he came down in verse 6, he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. They knew the significance of Jesus going to this guy's house. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what is lost. What an impact. I want to read just a short excerpt from one of the commentaries that I read, which speaks of this. It says, a transformed faith responds to wronging others differently than our instincts do. Our instincts tell us not to admit our wrongs and to cover up any sign of weaknesses. When I was growing up, such an attitude was romanticized into a saying that came from the popular novel Love Story. Love means never having to say you're sorry. As sweet as this sounds, it avoids a fundamental issue in relationships, namely the honesty to bring the integrity of admitting error. Anyone like to admit they're wrong? Anyone like to dob themselves in and to kind of humble yourself to another person? Anyone like doing that? We don't, do we? It's difficult. However, marriages are severely damaged by an unwillingness to admit wrong. So are a host of other relationships, either personal or professional. One of the most painful things we can do in a relationship is to commit a wrong and then pretend it never happened, or that it did not do any damage. Such blindness builds up resentment and eats away at the relationship. Admitting wrong, asking for forgiveness, and trying to make restitution are like a spring shower that can open up the possibility of a fresh start. Zacchaeus demonstrates how one should respond to the gospel of Jesus. After recognizing his failures, he not only confesses them publicly, but seeks to make appropriate restitution for the wrongs he has done. Moreover, he embarks on a new, more giving approach to life. The transformation of his heart in openness towards God expresses itself in openness towards needy people. Such faith is not an intellectual exercise. Such faith is a change of worldview. Zacchaeus has come to know Jesus. Despite his unworth, despite his uncleanliness, he has come to know Jesus. He has received that forgiveness. And what having been in that place, that unworthy place myself, and yet understood and felt and received that love of Jesus, that transformational love of Jesus, it's not just the individual impact that I want us to reflect on. It's then what, imagine the impact of this in Zacchaeus' community. It's not just his own personal salvation that's the issue. It's the impact on his neighbourhood. He's a wealthy man. He's just given away half of his income to his neighbourhood. What would that look like if that was you in the street that you lived in or the estate that you lived in? Giving away a half of a substantial sum of money imagine the impact. Imagine the scenario. What did it look like in that situation? I imagine the Zac Basics Bank and the Zacchaeus kind of, what have we got, ARC or New Hope kind of project. And the impact, this is Zacchaeus, this is that wretch, this is that despised monster. Here he is handing out, repaying the restitution. I mean, as many have pointed out, the maths doesn't seem to work in this situation. How can that be? Well, I suppose if he was charging thousands of pounds in percent in interest, perhaps the maths does add up. I don't know. But this is repentance. It's not a tinkering with his practice. It is a total change of heart. It's not a modification of his behaviour. It's a complete turnaround. And I believe our lives, our Christian lives in response to Jesus, they're not about lip service. They're not about what we do on the outside. It's about a change of heart. And I think we live in a day today where we have tremendous challenges, but tremendous opportunities as well, because our world is absolutely fixated on material blessing. Greed is good, as the kind of, you know, as the famous Wall Street kind of movie, you know, put out there. We live, as Richard shared, kind of people with ridiculous sums of money are still deciding to cheat the system just to get a bit more. But there is a real kind of challenge for us as Christians living in this, thinking that we can't relate to that, or that's beyond us. But actually, you know, how do you live? And we've got the wonderful opportunity of living in stark contrast to that. That is the world we live in, which people worship, people chase after. And how do we live as Christians? How do you live? Do you live, you know, in that world actually, or just seek to kind of, you know, a little tweak here or there to make sure that you're not seen to be doing that? Or do you live a radically different way? Do you live the Zacchaeus way or the rich young ruler kind of way? And that is our heart. That is our challenge. If you are here today visiting, and you might have been that character who's gone up the tree to get a glimpse of Jesus. You're here in church because you're intrigued, you're curious, you're looking. Who is this Jesus? What is this kind of thing all about? Don't be like the rich young ruler who kind of, when Jesus looked at him and saw what his need was, knew him, knew his name, saw what his need was, walked away sad. Respond like Zacchaeus, who transformed his kind of, his heart, his eternal destiny was transformed, and to boot, his neighborhood was transformed as well in God's name. We, I believe, are going to sing a final hymn. Where's Simon gone? Is Simon out there somewhere? We have got a closing hymn. I chose it, so good. I've been trying to choose this as it happens for several weeks, this song. This morning we get to sing it. It's a beautiful song because it speaks of Jesus' grace. None of us can stand. All of us are greedy people. All of us are greedy. All of us need that challenge as to what we're going to do. We can't do it on our own steam. With God's amazing grace, we can. So let's sing of God's amazing grace. Amen.